Good morning. So I have a question for you. If you were to have, if somebody you didn't know came into your house and they just observed your family and your lifestyle in your house for a week, what would they say were your values? What would they say is important to you, a part of your family culture? Now, this is not a message on cleaning your house. Okay, but the idea is more, what's the culture? What's the values that are important to you, and would they see that? Would they see that your family loves sports? Would they see that your family, how you guys interact with each other? What would they experience as the values? So we have some guests with us this weekend, and I've been thinking a lot about that. What would they experience, and if they would say the things that I say are important are the same. And I thought about that for our church. Have you ever been asked this question? What's your church like? What does it value? And my question is, if you answer that question, would you answer it the same way I would? Now, obviously, I have a little bit different perspective, but the reality is, if they truly are values that we hold together as a church, wouldn't we answer similarly? Wouldn't we have at least similar answers? And it's hard to do that, isn't it? It's hard to come up with like a succinct answer. Even if you ask me like, what are the values in your home? I might need to talk about it for a while, and I may eventually kind of arrive on here's a series of statements, but it takes a while to define that. But even more than that, my hope would be that if you came into my home, you would experience them way before I ever told you what they were, right? And that's my hope for Adventure Church as well, is that if somebody came in, they would experience our values. They would experience things that are important to us, right, long before we ever had to tell them. But there is also some value in communicating that, to clearly define and understand what those values are. And so our new series we're starting this morning is called Who Are We? And it really is about what are the values that define our church? What are the things that we love, the things that make us us, right? We finished our series in Ephesians. It's all about who we are in Christ and who we are in terms of the universal church as believers, right? But there, we also have this specific mission that God has given Adventure Church. We are a church in Duval, in this community. And we interact with people within, a 15, 20-mile radius. And God has us here for a purpose. What is that purpose? And who are we? And my hope is that by the end of this series, as you go through it and experience it, you would be able to define just that. If somebody were to ask you, hey, what is your church value or what's important, you would be able to say immediately, hey, these are the things that are important to us. But before that, my hope is that they would be able to pick it up just by the way that we interacted with each other. So if it's your first time, welcome to Adventure. My name is BJ. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm excited to kick off this series. But my hope is as we go through this series that whether you've been at Adventure for a long time or, maybe even if today is your first day, as you hear each kind of culture point as we share. And what I mean by culture point is essentially a value, a pillar of who we are, right? Something that's important to us. But my hope is that as you hear those, something in your heart would say, yes, that's who we are. That's something that's important to me personally. And the way we came up with this list about 9 months ago, we had a leaders retreat, and at that retreat, we had leaders that had been here some longer than I have. I've been here for 10 years, and then some, that were new. And we honestly asked some really good and hard questions. What are the things that we've done well? What are the things that we need growth in? What are the things that we love? Who are we? Why, what are these things important? What are the things that are important to us? And then after lots of time and prayer and consideration, we came up with these culture points, which I'm going to be sharing with you guys today. So I'm going to start with one this morning. But before I do that, I would love to just begin with a word of prayer. Would you guys join me? God, I thank you so much for who you are. And Father, this is your church, and we are your bride. And so, Lord, I just pray, just as you have given each of us a mission, that you'd give Adventure Church clarity and unity on the mission that we have in this community. Help us to see and feel and believe in your unique purpose for Adventure. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to what you're doing here in this community, give us a heart for the people around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So my second son, we have four boys. My second oldest son, his name's Camden, and he recently turned 5 just a couple weeks ago. And one value that we have in our home is this idea of kind of rites of passage. What I mean by that is simply like taking intentional time to mark landmarks in our lives. And 5 years old, you know, starting kindergarten, that's a significant landmark in the life of a child. And so the way that we mark that is we have kind of this tradition now where I take the kids, you know, just me and my son, we take them on a 5-mile hike. It's a long hike for a 5-year-old, right? But the idea is, you know, it's 1 mile for every year they are old. Now, this is not like a super intense marathon hike. It's like it takes us all day. We take a lot of breaks. There's plenty of snacks and incentive. But it's something that they have come to love. And we call it like the man hike. And the idea is that, like, it would help them build confidence and excitement, you know, as they look at the next season of life. You know, starting kindergarten is really scary for, you know, for a kid, going and interacting with the other kids. And the idea is that this would be something that helps them build confidence and learn more about themselves. And I've done it now with Hero, and I just did it with Camden. And it's amazing just as a father experiencing my kids in that way, that one-on-one time, just me and them, you know, on this hike. And it takes a long time, you know, like it's not, you know, I did the hike with Camden. The next day we had them, you know, kind of the men's team of adventure did the hike, and we made it in probably like a quarter of the time that Camden and I did it. But it's amazing to just experience how different my kids are. You know, both of them were 5 at the time they did it, but just their experience with it is totally different. And interacting with them was really exciting. And as a father, just honestly love the time that I get to just spend time with them and try to build it up. You know, try to, like, the weeks leading up to it, I'm like, all right, you ready for your man hike? You know, like, it's going to be hard. Like, do you think you can make it? And they're like, I don't know, Dad. You know, I'm like, you got this. You know, you can make it. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I tell them there's a surprise at the top. So we go to Cherry Falls, all right? So there is a waterfall at the top. It's actually a little more than 5 miles, so don't tell them that. I found out on the men's hike, somebody, like, told us it was, like, I think, what, 5.3 or something? I don't know. So don't tell them. But it's really fun to just have the time and experience with them. And it's not a surprise because, you know, this father-son time, you know, it's not a surprise that that's something that rings out in my heart because that's the way that God has made us. When he created us in the beginning, Adam and Eve, he created us for intimacy, for relationship with him. And even in early Genesis, when he creates man, we see he created mankind for this relationship, this intimacy. And that continues even beyond then. And so here's a little picture of Camden, us doing some silly faces there. Before that's us starting the hike, but later on, even in Genesis, this is Genesis 5. Genesis 5:22-24 says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years." Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Now, it may sound like Enoch passed away there, but Hebrews 11:5-6 gives us a little more insight into the story. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Enoch walked so closely with God that God literally took him up early. He didn't die. Now, I don't think that story is meant to be a prescription for all believers. I don't think it's meant to be like, okay, the ultimate goal is walk with God so closely that we don't die. That would be great, and I assume that that may be possible, but I don't think that's the goal of the story, but rather to say Enoch had his priorities figured out. He knew what the goal was. The goal was relationship with God. It wasn't just about obedience, though that's part of it. It wasn't just about going through life and achievements. It was about having this relationship with God. And I can only imagine that Enoch's prayers were filled with, God, I just want to spend so much time with you. Like, I want to be closer to you. I want to spend more time. And I can only assume, and I don't know, and this is my assumption, but I can only assume that at some point God just said, you know what, I'm going to answer those prayers, and you're just going to come hang out with me. And that was, you know, a value. But this idea of walking with God, not just physically taking a walk, but walking with God in terms of doing life together, intimacy and relationship with him. And it's not just important there. We see many more passages. Genesis 6:9 says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Genesis 17:1, now Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. This is when Abram is being called as Abraham, and his command is, walk with me, like walk before me in this. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And lastly, Leviticus 26:12, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Now in the garden, God is walking with mankind. Mankind sins, there's separation, right? And then God walks with the chosen people. He walks with Abraham, and he walks with Isaac, and he walks with them. And then come Leviticus, then he makes this promise to the entire people of Israel. I'm going to walk with you. I will be your God, and I'm going to walk with you. And then Jesus comes and fulfills that even more, physically walking with mankind. God with us, Emmanuel. And then when Jesus dies on the cross and ascends up, he gives the Holy Spirit, God in us, the Holy Spirit living in us. But the idea is that we have this relationship with God that's intimate, that's real, that's active, that's us doing life together. And this is our first culture point, walking with God, this deep relationship. And as a church, this has long been a value of ours. This isn't something new, right? But the idea is that we're not just checking off boxes. You know, we've been encouraging the quiet time. It's not just about like, okay, I checked off my box and I'm done. And it's not even about studying God's word in some scholarly exercise, but it's about who are we getting to know? You know, and a value of this church has, you know, regardless of where we go and how we improve things, at the end of the day, I don't ever want to forget why we're doing it and who we're doing it for and who we're walking with. And that's the value. That's the culture point. And my heart jumps to that because I go, you know, it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to go through life and get distracted and to miss that. And so I want to share with you kind of three points about walking with God. And the first is align our lives with his word. That's the first step of walking with him, is really obedience. So I started off my hike with Cam, and Sam at the beginning of the trail. He looks, you know, kind of a little timid. You can see, like, he's like, okay, I don't know. So I remember right before we started, he got out of the car, and I'm like trying to get him amped up. I'm like, are you ready? Like, you ready to do this? You think you can make it? And he looks at me dead serious, and he's like, you know, Dad, I don't know if I can make it. You know, and he really, like, he didn't know. And I knew he could, right? I'm like, no way, he's totally got this. We can make this. But he didn't know if he could make it. And as we walked along, there were many moments where, you know, we had to stop and take a break, and, you know, he wanted to quit. And in those moments, like, as a father, I got the opportunity to speak truth to him, to say, hey, you know what? Like, I know it feels like maybe the fun has worn off, you know, about like 2 miles up. It's 2.5 miles up, you know, to the actual falls. But about 2 miles up, he's just like, okay, I'm done. The fun has worn off. You know, I'm tired. And, you know, as we're there, I'm just talking with him. I'm like, you know, you can do this. Like, you can make it. And I'm presenting him truth that even he doesn't even know. Because the reality is, he's 5. In his life, he hasn't faced these significant challenges that he's had to push through and overcome. Yeah, there's been some, but in his world, beyond the just physical exercise, you know, of a 5-mile hike, it's a pretty big deal to have to overcome this challenge. And me as a father, I get to kind of coach him through that. and remind him of what he's really capable of and walk him through it and encourage him in that. And that's where our relationship with God is. Is there's a lot of things that I'm capable of that I don't feel capable of. And God reminds me of the truth, and as I'm walking through his word and the values and the importance, and as I'm being obedient to that, like, he reminds me of what I'm really capable of. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And there's moments where I go, you know, God, I don't know. I don't know if I can be the father you want me to be. I don't know if I can be the husband that you want me to be. I don't know if I can really do all that you say. You know, we shared, Ephesians 5, like, loving my wife as Christ loves the church. I don't know if I can do that. That's a lot. But God coaches me through it, and he walks me through it. And I'm not perfect, but he's walking with me in it. And as I walk with him, he's like, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And there's lots of moments where I fail, and I have to go back, and I have to apologize to my wife, or I have to apologize to my kids. But he's walking me through it. And he's saying, no, this is a journey that we have. And that's part of walking with God is learning to know and love him. And that means loving the things that he loves. 1 John 2:15 and 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. As I'm walking with God, part of aligning myself with him is aligning myself with his word. And that means separating myself from the world. And as I do that, like I gain confidence and trust in his way. And as I think about, you know, the different areas of my life, like how God has built that confidence, just like he built the, just how walking with Camden, he's building confidence and able to do more, God's doing that with me. As I step away from these other things that I think give me life, right, as I step away from them, I realize, oh yeah, that's actually not real life. And, you know, we were in our home the other day and somebody was asking us just about our couches. And it's amazing, like, our couches were given to us. Pretty much everything in our house was given to us. And as I look around, like, if I, like, take a moment to just do inventory of the different blessings, even just physical, practical blessings in my home, it's outrageous how generous our God is. It's outrageous, like, it is mind-blowing. And if I think about that in the moments where I'm discouraged or when God's asking me to do something that might be stretching me, it's really easy to go, you know what? God is totally faithful. And he has proved himself over and over and over again in every area of my life. And regardless of my doubt or my hesitation now, I know that to be true. And so I'm going to step out and I'm going to be obedient. And that means saying no to some things. Second part is obeying his word. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. When I'm interacting with my kids, like, as I'm, like, in those moments of discipline, like, trying to talk to my six-year-old using some level of logic, right, which sometimes works and sometimes doesn't, but just trying to express to him, like, I still love him when he makes mistakes, you know, and there are consequences to our actions, but what I'm trying to teach him is that in those times, like, when he is obeying, we have the freedom to have so much more fun. And really, that's what it's like. Like, as a father, when my son is obeying, like, I want to be ridiculously generous. I'm like, all right, let's do this, you know? Like, they're doing awesome. They have great attitudes. Like, I'm super excited. Let's go do something crazy. Let's go do something fun. And I can do that when they're disobedient, right? But honestly, the joy for me, it's much more of a battle. And I have to navigate, like, okay, I don't want them to feel like I'm rewarding this negative behavior, so I have to be more strategic in that. You know, so a huge portion of our walk with God is being obedient with him. As he's leading us in a direction, we have to be willing to follow, to say, okay, Lord, you are the leader of my life. As we're walking with God, as I'm holding his hand, I'm not dragging him along, right? He's the one leading me. And that means loving what he loves. 1 John 4:7-12 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." It's actually 7 and 8. But part of loving God is loving what he loves. And sometimes that's hard. Have you ever experienced somebody that's difficult to love? You know, somebody that might be honestly challenging you to love. And there are people like that. And there are times where I have to stop and pray and say, you know what, God, help me. Give me your eyes for this person. Help me see what's the beautiful thing that you've created in them that makes you so in love with them. Because he is madly in love with every person on this planet, regardless of their sin, regardless of where they have gone. And there may be, you know, sin in the way and that hiding their true character, but the reality is he is passionately in love with them. And he calls me to do the same, to love them well. And that's difficult to do sometimes. But if I'm loving God, that means I'm loving what he loves. And as a husband, that means, right, I'm learning to love the things that my wife loves. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes there are things that I don't love. My wife loves Pinterest. I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. How is it different than Google? I don't know, right? But I need to step into that, right? Something my wife loves, I need to step into that because I love her and I want to love the things that she loves. And maybe I will never, you know, love it exactly the way she loves it, or maybe I will never participate. I don't have any of my own Pinterest boards, right? But in those moments when she says, "Hey, can I show you some project that I've been dreaming about?" Instead of just tuning out, sitting down, actually listening and walking with her, looking at the pictures and seeing what she's dreaming about. And it's interesting because when I first got married, I didn't get it. You know, my wife is a crazy dreamer, and what she is capable of producing in the end is outrageous. But I can't see the way that she sees it. So she would, you know, show me all these pictures, and I'd be like, "Yeah, sure, it looks cool." You know, and then when it had come to that final product, whatever big project, maybe it was a big wedding decoration or something like that, at the end, I'm like, "This is crazy. Like, you came up with this idea, and it worked off of a bunch of pictures on Pinterest. I don't get it, but it's beautiful. Great job," you know. So I have learned now over the years, like, oh, actually, like, even if I don't fully get the picture, I'm learning to love that part of it. I'm learning to love to see, like, oh, I can't wait to see what's going to come out of this adventure. And isn't it amazing how just that little time changes everything? Like, I think about, we're doing, you know, quiet times as a staff. And one thing that's been amazing to all of us has just been, you know, as we go through the quiet time, how much it impacts the rest of our day. Just a little bit of time with God. Maybe that's 15 minutes or 20 minutes, but, you know, there are some days where, you know, the night before my kids are sick and they're, you know, throwing up and I have to go clean that up and I don't really do very well with bodily fluids. So the next morning I'm not exactly the best version of myself, you know, as I approach the day, you know, to communicate that in a strategic way. But, you know, when I take that time with God and allow him to reshape my perspective, it changes everything. And that's what walking with God is that. It's the time with him. And the second way we do that is to follow his voice. So John 10:27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Isaiah 30:21, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." That last verse talking about the Holy Spirit within us, right? And before we read those verses about walking with God, but now we have the Holy Spirit in us, walking with us. This ability, I don't have to go to the temple to be in God's presence. I don't have to go anywhere. I'm in God's presence now. His Spirit is within me. I just have to engage that. And that means listening to him when he is leading me, listening to his voice. And we can hear his voice. How many times have you ever heard the Spirit within you? And I mean like the still small voice in your heart, right? For example, maybe you're in a situation and you're gossiping or you're saying some things that you shouldn't be, and you hear this voice in your heart. Okay, knock it off. Is that loving? Or maybe you're hanging out with a good friend, and it's somebody that you know they don't have a personal relationship with God, and you feel God just saying, hey, take a risk, share your faith now. That's the Spirit within you, speaking to you, speaking to your heart, saying, hey, step out here. Or maybe it's challenging us to engage more with a loved one, you know, to actually step in. Okay, put down your device in front of your face and engage more. You know, there's lots of ways that the Holy Spirit convicts us, gives us wisdom, and speaks to our hearts. As I was hiking with Camden, he's very different than my other sons, but with Camden, as we're headed up the hill, the way that he wanted to go on that hike was he wanted to hold my hand the whole time. And so we're going on all these crazy adventures, we're climbing over logs and river crossings, and the whole time, he wanted to hold my hand. And like, as a father, I'm like so excited because the only time I really get to snuggle with my kids is when they're sick. That's the problem with having boys, you know? So like when they're sick, I'm like, yes, come here, buddy. You know, like now he'll actually snuggle. Let's sit down and watch, you know, Jake and the Neverland Pirates. But, you know, those moments where I get to be close to him. And it was really cool getting that opportunity and going on these adventures. But part of that, as we're walking together and, you know, he's approaching these log crossings, and some of them were, you know, legitimately intense. You know, we're crossing over these rivers and walking on these logs, and, you know, I'm trying to keep him safe. And but Camden is not somebody like just his personality. He is not the kid that you can just talk into anything. Peer pressure does not work on Camden. His brother tries every day, and it fails miserably. It's like if Camden doesn't want to do it, it doesn't really matter what you say. He's not going to do it. And so as I'm like, you know, taking him through these different adventures, you know, trying to just coach him through it and be, you know, like try to guide him. And so we'd walk across these logs and we'd go across the river, and the whole time I'm holding his hand and I'm just kind of coaching him like, hey, you can do this. Like, you can make it, you know, and he's kind of looking at me like, really? You think I can make it? I'm like, yeah, like you got this. And it was awesome because as we made it to the top, and you know, that's like, I don't know, after like 15 rests and snack breaks and, you know, all these, you know, but we make it to the top. We, you know, we do all these things. We're up at the top of the waterfall. We climb down, you know, and he goes in this frigid water, and it was amazing because I got to see this physical representation of what was going on in his heart. You know, he went from being kind of timid and unsure if he could make it to now celebrating and being confident that he could. Because the reality was the battle, right, that was going on wasn't just about whether or not he could make it to the hill, make it to the top. The battle was for his heart. He was asking the question, do I have what it takes to do this? And yes, this is a physical activity, but that's the real war that was going on in his heart. And what the enemy wants to say is, no, you don't. You don't have what it takes. And he wants to say that about our entire life, right? He wants us to give up, to get discouraged, and to be taken out. And as I'm walking up, Camden overcoming these things, and then on the way down, he went from holding my hand on every crossing and, you know, most of the time, to always, like, right next to me. Like, he still wanted to be close to me and always, you know, looking to make sure that I'm still there, but now running across the logs, jumping over the crossings. Like, I could see this, you know, all of a sudden he got it. He's like, I can do this, and I am confident, and I know I can make it. And, you know, then I'm trying to chase, you know, him and catch up with him. And that leads to the last way, you know, we engage in the battle, or the last way we walk with God is to engage in the battle. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, and after you have done everything to stand. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And lastly, John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's exactly how we engage the battle. We fight the enemy with truth. Right? And I love that verse before it says, we take every thought captive. Those moments in life when we're discouraged or we feel like we can't do it, or the enemy is you know, sneaking around trying to see whom he may devour. And the battle is for our hearts. And if I don't engage in that, then I'll be just like Adam and Eve. and I will begin to doubt the heart of God. Because that's what our enemy wants us to do. God is good, and he wants to walk with me and have deep relationship with me. That's why he created me. But if I allow the enemy to just run amok, then very quickly, my heart will change in that. And I'll go, God's holding out on me, and he's not good. And, you know, he's not going to come through when I need him to. And so we have to engage in those battles. I shared a little bit about, I've shared quite a bit about my walk with Camden, but this is my older son, Hero. That's him at the top of the waterfall. He made it, all right? But what's hilarious is the difference between my two boys. So Camden, holding my hand the whole way, we're talking about all kinds of deep stuff. He's asking me questions about life and things that most five-year-olds maybe wouldn't ask. And Hero, on the other hand, we get out, you know, of the car. We're at the beginning of the trail. I'm like, all right, buddy, you ready? And he's like, oh, yeah, I got this, you know. He runs and grabs a stick and begins to attack every single bush, shrubbery, flower, plant on the entire, like, trail. And I'm not kidding you. Like, almost every single one. Somewhere in his head, he made the decision that every single bush or, like, branch or whatever that was encroaching on the trail was a force of evil that must be demolished by his righteous hand. And so he grabbed this stick and went to town. And so instead of just walking with him, I'm like, hey, dude, you know, like, tell me about life. Like, what's going on? He's like, yeah, Dad, I've got this. You know, and he's attacking. And, like, the whole time, I'm, like, trying to get him focused on, like, okay, objective is up the hill, you know? Like, come on, buddy. Like, let's go, you know? And then I would have to hold his hand to keep him focused. And the whole time, he's like, yeah, you know, like, and I'm dragging him along, you know? And I'm like, okay, we're going to make it. And it was just a totally different experience than, you know, with Camden, which describes our children perfectly. But it makes me think, like, so often, that's our story, right? So often, we are distracted with all these other battles that we're missing the real thing, right? We're missing this opportunity. I have this one opportunity, and Hero's always saying this, Dad, I just want to spend some time with you. Here I am with my son, and he's so busy attacking the bushes, I can't even have a word. Like, I can't even interact with him, you know? So, like, the only thing I could do is I grab a stick, and I went to town, too. You know, it's like, okay, this is what he wants to do. I'm going to love what my son loves. We're going to get these wishes, and whoever else comes on this trail will be really grateful because now there's plenty of room. It's definitely wide enough. But about 2 miles up, about the same time Camden did, he had kind of the same meltdown. You know, he sits down. He's like, Dad, I don't know. I don't know if I can make it, you know? It's like, I'm so tired. And in this moment, I'm just cracking up. I'm like, okay, this is a serious moment. Engage, you know, but in my head, I'm like, if you stopped attacking the trees, we would have been to the top. We could have gone up and down like 5 times and you would have had loads of energy. Like, just chill out with the trees, you know? So I'm like trying to calm down. I'm like, okay, like, yeah, buddy. I'm like, you know, what if we just hiked for a while? Like, what if you didn't attack the trees? And he looks at me dead serious like, Dad, I can't do that. And I'm like, what is it about this conviction, you know, that you have that every shrubbery needs to be demolished? You know, and I'm like, you know, other people might attack those bushes, you know? And he's like, no, Dad. He's like, I got this. And then, you know, he's like, okay. And then we head up, and then he makes it to the top. But, you know, that's what it looks like to engage the battle is there's so many times where, you know, we just had our fourth child and we're tired. And there's times where I'm interacting with my wife and like I'm impatient or she's impatient. And we've had several times the last month to just go, you know what? You are not my enemy. Like this is not the battle that we should be engaging in. And, you know, and it's very rarely some significant argument. It's usually over something really dumb. You know, it's like, I don't want to change the diaper right now. I did it the last 10 times, you know, and I'm like, okay, I can do this, you know. But we get distracted, or sometimes with my kids, you know, when they're disobeying or they're frustrated or whatever, it's easy to make it about me, you know. How dare you defy my leadership, you know? Like, why is it that it bothers me so much? But the reality is, my kids aren't the enemy. That's not the war. Right? The war is for their hearts, and if I'm not careful, I'm going to be used by the enemy to hurt it, to hurt their precious little hearts as they grow up. And so to walk with God means we're engaging the battle. We're fighting for the things that he loves, and we're listening to him on the direction that we go. And that's what it's about. It's not about you know, checking the boxes. It's not about achievement. It's not about excelling ahead, right? It's about who is God and what is our relationship with him and how do we walk with him? How do we invite him into every area of our life? So I am proud to say that both of my boys made it to the top and they survived. And we made it up, we made it down, and they look back on it and they're excited. And so walking with God means this, these three things. We align ourselves with his word, we follow his voice, and we engage the battle. As I was walking down, there's the two boys, they're victory shots. On the way down with Camden, at the end of the trail, we're about to get in the car, you know, he's pretty tired at this point. And I kneel down, I look at him, I'm like, Dad, I'm like, Camden, what was your favorite part? You know, like, what was your favorite part of the trip? And he's like, Dad, I really liked the waterfall, and I liked all the different adventures we did, but my favorite part was just being with you. And, like, that's it, right? That's it. It's in our journey with walking with God, it's not about all the other stuff. It's not about, like, getting everything for back to school ready and being the parent, the one parent that has it all figured out. It's about who is, what is this intimate relationship that I have with God and how do I walk with him in real life, engaging him in everything, simple things to what parking spot I pick and how I interact with the people at the grocery store. You know, God's been challenging me this one way, like as we've had added another kid to the mix, I've been so amazed by my wife, just about how she like navigates all the kids and keeps everything together. And you know, it's stressful having so many little kids. And I was at the grocery store and God was just honestly just putting it on my heart to just go say something. There was this lady at the store that, you know, had a bunch of kids. They're all, you know, she's about ready to tear her hair out, you know, and the kids are like honestly not doing that bad, but they're just being kids, you know, and they're like, I'm done shopping right now. And so they're kind of all over the cart and flopping all over, and she's just doing her best to keep it together. And I just walked up to her, and I'm like, hey, I just want you to know, well done. Like, you're doing it. You know, like, this is what's going on, that you are engaged in life with your kids, you know? And she, like, I've done it a couple times now. I've had two women, like, burst into tears. And then, like, another one just look at me like, thank you so much, you know? And I'm like, okay, I got to go shopping. like, didn't mean it to get that real, you know? But, you know, but really like this, just engaging in life and recognizing what's important, inviting God into that journey. And so just as we close, my hope is that if somebody came into our church that had never experienced it, that's what they would experience. Not, you know, like not big lights or a band or, you know, or different things, though those things aren't bad. But what they would experience is not a bunch of people trying to check a bunch of boxes, or serve the most, you know, or compete with the Joneses, but a bunch of people that say, you know what, I want a real relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want to invite you in that journey with me. So I hope that resonates with you, because it's really powerful for me. And I just want to talk about just some practical ways of how we can communicate that. Next week, we're gonna look at some practical application of that, but I just want to encourage you guys as you do that, as we walk with God together. I wrote a little letter in the quiet time. If you didn't get one of those, I encourage you to grab one. And really, the letter is my heart for that. I know sometimes it can be about the discipline, or it can be about checking a box, and that's really not what it's for. And sometimes it's helpful to have a reminder that we're not just going through, you know, all these things. And my quiet time doesn't have to be just, you're not limited to just five verses. If, you know, you can go rogue if you want. But it's about, you know, our journey with God. So I want to encourage you guys, grab the quiet time. Take a step out this week. Walk with God in that. Invite him into those situations in your life. Memorize his word. We did those, you know, monthly verses. I want to encourage you guys, use that. Use that as an opportunity to hide his word in your heart. And so I have one last thing to share with you guys, but I'm going to invite the worship team up, and then we'll close our service with them. Many of you guys may be familiar with Acres of Diamonds. It's a local kind of women's shelter transition home that's in our community. They're a couple blocks over on Kennedy Street. And they've been around for a number of years. And the story of Acres was there was a woman who was really passionate about helping women, and specifically homeless women and their kids and their families. And they're like, basically her heart was, this shouldn't be happening. We shouldn't have kids without homes. We shouldn't have kids on the street. And so she talked to the churches. The churches came together and actually bought that property and launched that. Churches in Duval. And that's the history of Acres. And I had my first experience with Acres a number of years ago. The youth ministry, we put on kind of like a banquet for them. We invited the women to come here, and we kind of put on a banquet and just kind of took care of them and their kids. But what I was blown away by is just the opportunity to meet them and to meet these women and go, wow, like, these are really amazing people. You know, these are amazing people that have families and kids, and they're walking through life just like I am. And I was, over the years, like, part of my heart has been, like, I want to see that grow. I want to be involved in that. And we talked about we're going to start James in January. And what it says in James is that real religion or true religion is this, to take care of widows and orphans. And as I ask myself the question, how does Adventure do that? You know, if I look at what Acres does and all the resources they have, and they have a two-year program and all these resources, for us to duplicate that, it would take an outrageous amount of money and time and resources. But you may not know this, but a huge portion of Acres, volunteers, and permanent staff are members of Adventure. A huge portion. And I was so moved by just this and the opportunity to hear their vision and what they're doing. I actually recently joined the board of Acres. And so they are doing a fundraising banquet. It's on October 8th. And there's flyers for it in the back. And I want to personally invite you guys. My hope is to personally, I want to fill a table or more. I would love to see just a whole army of people there, because what I see going on there is really ministry. I really believe in the mission of what they're doing. And I think it really aligns with where Adventure's at. And so I want to encourage you guys to join me. My wife and I will be there. And like I said, there's invitations in the back. But my hope is that as that partnership continues to develop, that you guys will have the opportunity to hear the vision. And one exciting thing that's happening, particularly at this event, is that we get to hear the opportunity, or we get to hear from a couple of women that are going to share their stories, and even some graduates of the program. And to graduate from Acres is not a small accomplishment. It's 2 years, and it's very intense. So I hope you'll join me. There's invitations in the back. Let's close with worship.